2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 22. You can find that on page 1197 of the Red Church Bibles. That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 22. Before I read, let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you that the unfolding of your word brings light and understanding. As we read this passage now and hear it preached, we pray that you would make us truly wise. We pray this for your glory. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 22. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with you in spirit. Grace be with you all.
The four-time Olympic gold medalist Mo Farah once described his pretty grueling regime of training, the training regime of a champion, clocking up around 18 miles a day, roughly 120 miles a week, with a few gym sessions thrown in for good measure. Here is what motivated Mo Farah. Knowing at the end, there's the possibility of that moment when the floodlights are on, you cross the line first, you hear the national anthem, that bit keeps bringing me back. You see, when you have clear sight of the prize in view, you can persevere through 120 miles a week of running. Dame Laura Kenny, the Britain's most decorated female Olympian, won two gold medals at London 2012. And then prior to the Olympics in 2016, she said, "I wanted to prove that I wasn't a one-hit wonder." Prior to the Tokyo Olympics in 2020, she said, "I wanted to prove to people that I could do it again. I wouldn't be going out on three-hour cycle rides in the chucking rain if I didn't really want this." You see, when you have a clear sight of the prize in mind, you can persevere year after year to get there. It's a reality that many psychologists and philosophers promote. It's a bedrock to one of the best-selling books of all time, Stephen Covey's The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, where he says you have to begin with the end in mind. And you see, it's really poignant that today, on the day of Josh's baptism, we're looking at the final words of Paul in 2 Timothy. Because you see, like Josh, if we're Christians, then all of us have a story for us of where it all began. But we also need to know, how are we going to keep going? How are we going to get to the end? And these words that Annabel just read for us, they were the very last recorded words of one of the most influential people in history, one of the greatest Christian missionaries of all time, in the Apostle Paul. Writing from a Roman prison cell, he euphemistically says in verse 6, "The time for my departure is near." Paul could already feel the executioner's sword weighing on his neck. And this unmarried, fatherless man writes here to the closest thing he has to a son in the world. Maybe I'm a little bit sentimental, but I don't think it's a hard stretch to think that as Paul wrote these final words, there might have been some tears running down his cheeks. And he uses these final words to say, "Look, Timothy, I've done it. I'm there. I've gotten to the end. And I want you to get there too. Learn from me." So, how do we do it? How does Paul show us how to do it to get to the end? Well, he starts by telling us you have to keep your eyes on the prize. He said that the time for his departure is near in verse 6, that death is coming. And then he says this in verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, I don't think Paul's head is about to explode here as he says this. He's not puffing himself up or trying to make himself look good. He's simply saying, "Timothy, I've gotten to the end and I've not given up. I've finished the race." There it is. That is Mo Farah getting to the end. That is Laura Kenny going through the 3 hours of cycling, getting to the end and saying, "Let me share the lessons with you. I've gotten there. It's done for me." And that threefold metaphor that Paul uses there hints at the fact that he has played by the rules of the game. He hasn't been disqualified. You know, this letter has been a constant encouragement to Timothy to hold on to God's truth in the midst of a world that abandons it. And so it's a suggestion that Paul has done exactly that. And it's why, as we saw last week, the final command that Paul gave to Timothy, as Becca just mentioned, was it was preach the word in verse 3. Don't give up on it. You know, very few of us are actually going to be those who stand up and preach the word, but all of us can be those who cling to the word, who don't let go of it. All of us can be those who hear God's word and let it be what shapes the way we live our lives, and not being those in verses 3 and 4 who just seek out what we want to hear. You know, the great African bishop, St. Augustine, once said of people like that those who only believe the parts of the Bible that they like don't actually believe God, but they believe themselves. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be one of them. And so this book, you see, this book that we all have in front of us, this, okay, is your 120 mile a week training plan. This book is your 3 hour grueling cycle in the rain. This is it. This is our training plan. This is what we hold to. It is that we keep before us that gets us to the end. So hold on to it. Because you see, if we want to get to the end, we have to keep this word in front of us. But then Paul says we have to lock our eyes on the prize. Have a look at verse 8. Paul says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." How do you get to the end? Will you hold on to the word and you keep your eyes on the prize? Paul here isn't suggesting that he is somehow earning the crown of salvation that will be his. This isn't like Laura Kenny getting onto the podium after a race and saying, good, give me my gold medal, I deserve it, I've put all the hard work in. It's rather a picture of Paul getting to the end of his race and Jesus taking his own victor's crown off his head and placing it on Paul and saying, you stuck with it. This is my victor's crown. Let me give it to you. Because Jesus is the one who has opened the way for us, who has won the battle for us. And you notice that lovely expression at the end of verse 8, that this isn't something just in store for Paul, but it is something in store for all who have longed for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. You know, when I was younger, I remember looking out of the window and literally longing for the rain to stop so that I could go and play cricket. It was all I wanted to do growing up. And I can still remember that feeling I would have when I woke up and it was sunny outside and I knew my match wouldn't be abandoned. And I can still remember the feeling I got when I got a phone call saying to me, the match is off because it's been raining. Do I long for the return of Jesus in that way? Do we long for the return of Jesus in that way? You know, it's not a case of keeping the end in the rearview mirror somewhere behind us, somewhere that we don't pay a huge amount of attention to. It's a case of keeping it ever before our eyes. You hold on to the words and you fix your eyes on the prize. You know, the fourth century monk Saint Benedict encouraged those around him to keep death daily before their eyes because he was convinced that the continual remembrance and the knowledge of the fact that the end was coming would affect the way that life was lived right now. You see it? You see it here with Paul? Hold on to the word, keep your eyes on the prize. That is how we get to the end. But this is not just some psychological hack. This isn't just something for our minds. Paul shows us here that it translates into a concrete difference in the way in which we live our lives. When you hold on to the word, when you keep your eyes on the prize, I think Paul shows us that it helps us to gain a perspective in suffering. So, to verse 10. Because there Paul starts talking about his friend Demas, who has deserted him. This is the second time in 2 Timothy that Paul has talked about people who have deserted him. That's got to hurt, right? A friend running away from him. He's in prison, remember, and his friend has abandoned him. And then in verse 16, Paul shares that same burden again. He says, at my first defense, so probably when Paul was on trial before his imprisonment, nobody came to my support, but everyone deserted me. You're in prison and everyone abandons you and the people who are supposed to stick up to you don't say a word as you're locked up. The betrayal, the pain that Paul must have felt. And then on top of that, some other friends in verse 10 seem to have left Paul for what I think probably are slightly better reasons. Paul says Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Titus, there is a whole book in the Bible with Titus's name on it. I think we've got to assume that they left Paul for slightly better reasons to go and share in the work of telling people about Jesus, but they're still gone. Paul is losing people. In verse 13, Paul says to us in a brilliantly human moment, he says to Timothy, I need my cloak. What Paul has probably got in mind here is a sort of big poncho type sort of garment, which would have been used both as a warm layer during the day, but also as something to sleep in during the cold nights. And so presumably Paul wants that because he's in a prison cell and he's cold. Paul's just cold. And alongside that, Paul also says, I want my parchments and I want my scrolls in verse 13 as well. I'm going to take a guess here that Paul was probably pretty bored, sat in a Roman prison cell day after day, and he wanted his scrolls and parchments, whatever they contained, because there was something in them that was going to be good for him. Twice in verses 9 and verse 21, Paul says to Timothy, please come quickly. Is it any wonder? All of this pain, all of this abandonment, Paul wants to see his spiritual son, because evidently it seems like Paul's probably a bit lonely. Paul's cold. Paul's probably a little bit bored. You know, if I had been through anything of the like of that and I was sat in a Roman prison cell, I think I would find it pretty unbelievably difficult to not become consumed by bitterness and anger. To lie awake at night and to curse my circumstances and to curse the people who were supposed to be my friends, who I thought would stand up for me at my trial, and they weren't interested. To curse the people who came with me on the mission and then abandoned me and went somewhere else. And you know, in a situation like that, something as small as being cold at night might just be that thing that pushed me over the edge, that made me think, I can't do this anymore. Sometimes it's the small things, right? The expression we have, the straw that breaks the camel's back. And it is in view of all of this that Paul's response to it is even more remarkable. And it is the sort of thing that is only possible when you hold on to the words, when you keep your eyes fixed on the prize. Let me read from verse 14. Paul says, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, Paul might be abandoned, but he asks for it not to be held against those who abandoned him. He might be abandoned and he might be lonely, but he finds strength in his Lord and in continually making him known amongst the Gentiles. He might be hard-pressed and under pressure and under attack, but he knows that nothing can stop the Lord bringing him safely to his heavenly kingdom. You see, Paul knows that in that sense, he is untouchable. Nothing can ultimately get at him because the Lord has got him. You see, when we really commit ourselves to holding on to the word, to keeping our eyes on the prize, it has the power to transform the way we view the troubles that we go through. And so these words are here not just to be a psychological hack for us, not just to be something we think about, but something we do. Let setting our eyes on the prize change the way we interact with our day-to-day struggles and pain. Because you see, holding on to the word and keeping our eyes on the prize isn't only desirable, but it's necessary. And I think Paul shows us that it is necessary by a negative example in these final verses. I think he shows us what happens when you don't hold on to the word and when you take your eyes off the prize. We've read it already. It's verse 10. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. You know, it's only one line, but it actually encapsulates so much of what Paul has spoken about in this letter so far. And before we boo and hiss at Demas, I think we need to consider that he is no pantomime villain here, but rather Demas, I reckon, did something that we'd maybe consider to be entirely reasonable if we were in the same circumstance. So the scenario is this, as Paul has laid it out in 2 Timothy so far. Paul is in prison. Paul doesn't have any hope for release. Paul's going to be executed. So he's not a good guy to associate with. Everyone else has abandoned him. He has told us that twice. And so when everyone else starts abandoning someone, well, it becomes sort of plausible to do it yourself. Maybe even the people who have abandoned Paul say to you, you know, it's probably a really good idea you started to move away from him. He's nothing but trouble. The message about Jesus is drawing opposition, and you are facing suffering as one of those who is proclaiming it. And so what does Demas decide? He says, I'm out. Forget it. This is too much for me. It's not good for me to be associated with an enemy of the state who's in prison, about to be executed, nor is it good for me to be associated with a message that's bringing nothing but problems and suffering. Everyone else has gone, so it would just be plain stupid for me to stick around. It's all really sort of reasonable, isn't it? You see, when we drop the word, when we take our eyes on the prize, I think this is probably what ends up becoming the inevitable outcome. Because we will lose that sense of perspective when suffering comes for the gospel. You know, as a pure sales pitch for following Jesus, I want to say to Paul in 2 Timothy, you've got a bit of work to do, really. Because not only is Paul suffering for the gospel, but just hear some of these other headlines he says to Timothy so far in this letter about being a Christian. He says to Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. I mean, it's not a great sales pitch, right? It doesn't exactly sound appealing, does it? When you consider its hardship. And couldn't it even seem reasonable, sensible, maybe even responsible to give up in the face of that? To love the world instead. Now, please, please don't mishear me here. Following Jesus is not something only for the masochists who want to feel pain. Following Jesus is not some form of spiritual self-harm. Following Jesus is full of truth and meaning and beauty like you will find nowhere else in the world. Rather, when Paul talks to Timothy about the difficulties he is facing and the difficulties Timothy will face, I think Paul is simply being realistic about what it means to hold on to the truth and keep your eyes on the prize in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. So, to a culture that says you are the master of your life and you should do whatever you find most fulfilling and whatever makes you happy, well, we say, no, Jesus is our Lord, and actually we need to live the way in which he calls us to. to a culture that says you can be whoever you want to be, you can define yourself and don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. We say, no, Jesus defines who we are because we belong to him and because he made us. To a culture that says to us, you only live once, so suck all the pleasure out of life you can, because ultimately, what is life about if it's not about pleasure? We say no. Something greater is coming that we're going to live for. To a culture that says there is no ultimate truth, we say no. Jesus is truth. Can you see why it might be so easy to be like Demas, to love the world and to give up on the gospel? And in fact, I think we inevitably will become like Demas if we don't hold on to the word and if we don't keep our eyes fixed on the prize. If God's words given to us in the Bible become less and less of a relevance in our lives, of less and less value to us, then the world will inevitably come in and take the word's place. If the future reality of receiving the victor's crown fades from our minds, then the present reality of whatever fun and joy we can get in life will take its place instead. Maybe we feel this heavily tonight. Maybe you feel already there are ways in which you have mentally and emotionally checked out of the Christian life. I feel there myself sometimes. Well, let me finally encourage us that Demas doesn't have to be any one of us. He or she loved this world, does not need to be your epitaph or mine. In verse 11, Paul writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And I felt I had to mention this, and you might think I've lost it when I say this, but this is actually one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. Because you see, back in the book of Acts, Paul and his friend Barnabas had been telling people about Jesus, seeing people come to Jesus, and they were planning their next missionary trip together. They were an incredible double act, but sadly they fell out and decided to go different ways. And the reason for their falling out was Mark. We've no reason to believe not the same Mark that Paul mentions here. And you know what Paul said about Mark in Acts? Or what Luke commented Paul thought? He said, Paul did not think it wise to take him because Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. Isn't it amazing? Mark deserted them. He did exactly what Demas had done. He left the work. Mark had once deserted Paul. Mark was a colossal failure. And yet now Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. You see, Jesus restores colossal failures. And so you might feel tonight like you are on the road to becoming a Demas, or you might feel like you're already there. Well, there is restoration and hope for you in Jesus. For as long as we still breathe, there is always hope in him. The same Jesus who will one day give us his victor's crown still holds it out for us all. And so these final words of Paul in 2 Timothy to his spiritual son, words we should listen to. Paul says simply, keep hold of this word. Keep your eyes on the prize, and that will give a perspective in suffering that will keep each one of us going until the day we receive that victor's crown from Jesus. Let me ask God now to help each one of us do that and to keep us from loving the world instead. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus there is a crown of victory awaiting each one of us who longs for his appearing, who makes it to the end. By your grace, Heavenly Father, would you make us those who hold on to your word, who keep our eyes fixed on that prize, that we might have a changed perspective in our sufferings, and that we might not be those who love the world instead. Father, we're powerless to do this in and of ourselves, so please do it in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.